good place to look at, I guess. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, I think it sums up what we went through last week. It sums up what we looked at, what we saw in Joshua 6. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. And by faith the walls fell down." You know, there's nothing that Israel could claim that they did other than follow orders. That's what they did. It was by faith. God promised Israel the land of Canaan. He promises them the promised land. And his strategy for his people is really simple. He wants to drive a wedge right in the middle of Canaan and divide the south from the north. Just cut them off. The split from the north, the south from the north. But as they miraculously cross the Jordan, they see a huge problem. And like we saw last week, they have to conquer Jericho. And it's enormous, and it's right in their path. So they have to conquer Jericho first. It's a city that's absolutely impenetrable, as we saw last week. Double walls, the outside wall and in the inside wall, one thicker than the other, 30 feet high. It's just impenetrable. It's thought to be something that can't be surmounted at all. They do. They see these double thick walls fall by faith. Faith in God, by following the directions. As Israel marched around the walls once a day for 6 days, the people in Jericho, they were scared. But I thought about this a little bit later, and I remember, just really accentuating how scared the people must be watching this. They know the history of Israel. They know what Israel's done. They've watched the waters part. They saw Israel come over. 3 million, 2.5 million people, whatever. That's a lot of people. Nobody counted, but there were a lot of them. But here, they've seen this, they've crossed, and I think they were scared, but maybe on that 6th day, as this people, just not all the people, but that select people that marched around those walls, on the 6th day, they're watching this thinking, maybe they start laughing at that. Maybe the people on the walls of Jericho start laughing like nothing's happening. I don't know. I really don't know. But maybe they're saying things like, that's their army? That's their strategy? And they were in for a big surprise, of course. Well, I don't believe that Israel had a clue either about what was going to happen. Not at all. But on the 7th day, these impenetrable walls came down. A big but here, too. Joshua commanded the nation in chapter 6, verse 18, don't touch anything that you're not supposed to. They shouldn't take of any of the accursed things. Or those things that were associated with their worship, those things were associated with demonic, degrading worship practices of the Canaanites. And they were pretty sick people. And history tells us that. Don't touch any of those things of the Canaanites, because you'll be cursed too. Simple. And the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they were to be put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They're not yours. Don't take them. Don't touch them. They go to the treasury of the house of the Lord. So God kept his pledge that he would be with Joshua. That's the whole key to victory, isn't it? I will be with you. God's the key to victory in this whole thing, in all their victories. I'm going to be with you. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. Again, that's the key to victory. And it was a huge victory, an amazing miracle. But, after the biggest victories in your lives, how many of you could raise your hand if I asked you, doesn't the enemy come in? You've just had a big victory, and the enemy comes swooping in down under, and he cuts your feet out from under you down in the valley. You come off the mountain, he's in the valley. You've had a big victory, you've done something, you've gained something. You guys know exactly what I mean. He's right there waiting for you right after your biggest victory. That's when we need to be on guard many times, don't we? Well, same here. Same thing. This is why Joshua chapter 7 starts with the word but. Look at it. Because not all of Israel obeyed the law of the devoted things. There's always somebody. It's always one guy. At least one. And it's usually me. It's usually us. Think about this. It says here, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. So chapter 7, it deals with the sin question in Canaan. Here they are. Even though the people have crossed the Jordan, they're still prone to sin. How are we going to deal with sin on this side? Same way we always have, isn't it? The same way. They're still prone to sin. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Somebody didn't obey. Somebody didn't follow to the letter. About these cursed things. Now, the wars fought by Israel and Canaan were never supposed to be plundering wars, plundering attacks or anything. Let's go in and get all we can. Nothing like that, never. They were never for personal gain. They're actually an unusual sacred instrument in the hands of God. Israel is used as an instrument of judgment in God's hand. God can use any army against any country as an instrument of judgment. It happens all through this whole book. It's going to happen again. It's still happening. But these wars, they were never for personal gain. God was always using Israel in these as an instrument of judgment against a society that's very ripe for judgment. And as I say that, I think of all the societies today that are ripe for judgment. I look at our own country and I think, wow. But anyways, it says here, but now the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Israel couldn't be defeated by the Canaanites, but they sure could be defeated by themselves. Sometimes the biggest battle you fight is you, isn't it? Within me, Lord, give me victory over me. My flesh rises up and everything. Lord, there's an aching inside of me. And usually I am aching, but anyway, that's a different story. But so they couldn't be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could defeat themselves by alienating themselves from God's plan, from getting outside of God's plan, alienating themselves from his plan and his power. Now, this name Achan means troubler. And I thought about this. How do you take this little baby and name this little baby troubler? Now, maybe at about the age of four you can, or three, I don't know what it is. But I have no idea why. I mean, sometimes the names in the Bible are awesome. You know, maybe he was a troublesome birth. I don't know. But his name means troubler. And I know oftentimes I think God speaks through the names in the Bible. If you do studies on the names as they come up, they mean a lot of things and they really add to the story and everything. But God has never asked me, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking how God's plan works. And I thought today, God has never, ever asked me my plan, ever. And I don't think he's ever going to, because I don't think he cares. We should be asking him his plan, especially after a big victory, because we should know that the enemy's lurking, waiting. And Israel kind of gets away from this plan, don't they? But he's not going to ask us our plan. We need to ask him his plan. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now, my first thing, wait a minute. There's no regroup? How come they don't run back to Gilgal? How come they go straight from Jericho to Ai? Think about that for a second. No return to Gilgal? What about getting back together? What about praying first for direction? Or at least getting together and kneeling down and thanking God over Jericho? Nope, let's run right off to Ai. Whoa. I'm thinking, oh man, I've been guilty of that kind of thing. I think we're about to learn a lesson here. How about sitting down and saying, Lord, what do you say we do now? Or when do we go up to Ai? Or do we even go to Ai at all? What about that? Lord, what do you say? So here they are, they're going from Jericho to Ai, and it sounds pretty immediate to me. Joshua sent men directly from Jericho to Ai, which is besides Bethaven on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, there's some more names here. Jericho. Jericho means fragrant place. You know, and I guess if you go there today, it is a city of palm trees, and it's kind of like an oasis town. But Ai means heap of ruins. Bethaven means house of vanity, and Bethel means the house of God. You think about these names and you put them together and you wonder, is there a message in this? And they returned to Joshua and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but a few. Ai is just a small place. We'll take it with just a couple thousand guys. Josh, how's that sound? So the recommendation to send only 2,000 to 3,000 men was either in a response of faith or self-confidence. And you know what? Most guys, when they get to this portion of scripture, they teach that this is overconfidence in themselves, that they're not giving God credit. They're taking some of the credit. They have too much confidence in themselves, and they're going to rush off to AI and everything and take it down. Maybe it is overconfidence in themselves, but in the end, it doesn't matter, because in their disobedience, it doesn't matter if they send 1,000,000 men up to AI. If God doesn't want them at AI, and they're not ready to go there, they're not under God's direction, if Israel sends 1,000,000 guys, they're going to get defeated. It doesn't matter. In their disobedience, they could send all the troops they want and make no difference. Israel's success depends on their own state of being conquered by God. One of the things that God really wants to do in these people is they come across the Jordan and they come into the promised land. I want to conquer you. I want to reign in you. I want to be on the throne in your life. I want to be in charge. I need to rule over you. So I think then Achan's rebellion here, it kind of just shows how in that respect they weren't completely conquered by God yet then. Achan's rebellion just shows that how in one respect they're not conquered by God yet, so they're open to defeat. Now they've crossed Jordan. And sometimes I look at crossing the Jordan as a representation of crossing into the Spirit-filled life, the other side of the Jordan, the Spirit-filled life. Jesus said in John 14:17, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit comes alongside everybody to tell them the truth. Their need for Jesus Christ. That's the biggest truth, isn't it? You need Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and just tells them that. You need Jesus Christ. Everybody. Then when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've crossed over, so to speak. You've crossed over. And the Holy Spirit comes in you. The Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're born again. If you've received Jesus Christ. If you guys remember, the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? You're the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwelleth in you. He wasn't really seeing fruit in these people. If the Holy Spirit is in you, there's fruit. So maybe the Holy Spirit isn't in you if there isn't fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. But now knowing that, know this too, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by sin, by disobedience, by evil speaking. Evil, by sin. You can grieve him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul also said, quench not the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. If you can picture the Holy Spirit alive and in you and working as a flame, you could put it out. You could throw water on it. Why would you want to put out the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to quench the Holy Spirit? So in this chapter, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, once the Holy Spirit has come alongside and has come in you and he lives in you, the thing you want to do now is be praying for him to come upon you. Really fill me up. To be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. He came alongside and I asked him in and he dwells in me. And now I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Fill me afresh. I need it to witness, to study, just to get through the day, to handle myself as a Christian in this world, to be the kind of witness you want me to be. I need fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to literally fill you that you may be being filled continually. So, verse 4, there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. So about 3,000 men go up to Ai from the people of, you know, from Joshua, sent by Joshua. Joshua is a wise leader. I think here is a wise leader, wise commander. He takes the higher number. Okay, I'm not going to send two. I'll send 3,000. thinking, you know, that's a good idea. So he commands a larger number of men, recommended by his military intelligence and everything, to be sent, 3,000. And again, it doesn't make any difference because they ran from the men of Ai. They run, they flee. The men of Ai kill 36 Israelis, 36 more guys than were lost at Jericho, 36 more guys than any other fight they ever have. These are the only guys they lose under Joshua's command ever in any battles. Jericho, I'm sorry, was supposed to be a way more difficult city to conquer than Ai, and they lose 36 guys. Even though this number is small from a military standpoint, what it means to Israel is devastating because they obviously think God is with us and we can't lose. There's no way we can lose. Even though it's a small number, it's devastating. It means we can be defeated in the promised land? Wow. Here I'm thinking 36 men don't come home. And how do you explain that to their wives and their kids and their parents and their brothers and sisters, you know, their husbands, their fathers, their sons, their brothers? This defeated Ai shows that what matters isn't the strength of the enemy. What matters is the help of God. So without God's help, everything could be lost. But they never lose under Joshua again, anybody. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So the hearts of the people became like water. They melted. They were fearful. They were brokenhearted. They were worried. They were concerned. They're scared. The Israelites, they now have a good reason to be afraid. And their panic was completely logical because if God didn't fight for them, then if you think about this, if God doesn't fight for them, they have nothing to expect but defeat. So what's wrong here? But Joshua goes before the Lord in this time of crisis. Good place to go. This is what he learned from Moses, I'm sure. It's a good move. He should have gone sooner. He should have gone before he sent anybody out or made any move toward Ai. He's going to find this out. Joshua actually fears that it's the unfaithfulness on God's part that caused the defeat. You know, I had a phone call from a friend, and I asked him if I could talk about him, and he said, yeah. He's a big guy. His name's Jerry, and he's a policeman. He's a detective in the city of Montreal. We became good friends when I traveled from Toronto to Montreal and got to know Jerry really well, and he called me up. And they've been through a lot. They've had a lot of miscarriages. They've tried to have babies for a long time, and they just went through another one, and it was lost and everything. So they've been up and down and up and down. And in between the last two babies, they had their contractor suing them, and we prayed and everything, and everything keeps coming out for them, except for the baby. You know, the Lord gets them through this difficulty, then this difficulty, then this difficulty. And he calls me up again the other night, and it's another difficulty. They dropped the charges between him and the contractor, and everything worked out. Then they lost another baby. Then he gets a promotion and a raise. And then he has these charges brought against him falsely by somebody in internal affairs, wants to check him out and everything. And he calls me, and he's driving in the car. Actually, he pulls over and he's at the gas station and he says, you know, I was yelling at God. I was angry. Why are you doing this? You're supposed to be faithful. And he goes, and I apologize and I ask forgiveness. He says, but I was accusing God of not being faithful to me. And he said, and I had to stop and repent. And he said, I need some prayer. Would you pray for me? These charges are brought up against me now. And, you know, here we go again. I feel like I'm riding a roller coaster. I'm up and down, up and down. He said, and I was yelling at God in the car. So we prayed. And right after we prayed, he went into the restaurant across the street from the gas station where he was sitting, and he gave his testimony. And the owner heard him and gave him a free dinner. And one of the guys in the restaurant asked him to come to the church and tell his story to the church. And this is what's going on with this guy. He started telling people his testimony all over the place. He's going, being invited into churches all over, and he gets to tell them that he didn't have parents and that he was sexually abused, that he was a drug addict, that he was raised on the street, that he was into alcoholism, he was in jail when he was young. Everything went wrong. He was in gangs, and then he got saved, and everything turned around. Now he's a cop. But here I was thinking how he tells me this. You know, there's a reason the Lord puts certain events in your life during a week, especially when you're teaching on that very thing. And here Jerry, you know, he's saying, I was accusing God of not holding up his end of the bargain. Why are you doing this to us? And I said, Jerry, the charges got dropped. The house got fixed. You got the promotion. You got the raise. This is going to go down too. If this is false, nothing's going to come of it. Do you see it? He goes, I know. I apologize to God. He says he sent me right in there. And now a guy's gotten saved and a guy got I got a free dinner out of it. And now I'm going to another church to speak. Anyway, I just thought it was a really good story in light of all of this. You know, here Joshua was about to accuse God of being unfaithful. And God is never unfaithful. So Achan's sin here grieves the Holy Spirit, but Joshua's sin is the sin, or it's the failure to seek God before the battle. Plus, you know, just any time you don't stop and pray over something, right away, you're inviting everything to go wrong, aren't you? Why don't we pray? So here, again, it's a failure to seek God before the battle, plus they don't pray. And that all quenches the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded back when we did the book of Numbers. Back in Numbers, when Joshua was Moses' assistant. Numbers 27:18, I'll read it. It says, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar. You know, I find this interesting. Eleazar literally could be translated helper. The Holy Spirit is called helper too, but set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. And all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word, listen, at his word shall they go out, the people. And at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So he's chosen because the Spirit is upon him. He's chosen because he has been seeking the Lord. He's chosen because he was Moses' aide and he sought the Lord even when Moses went home. Joshua had seen Moses receive divine revelation. Joshua had been given divine revelation for crossing the Jordan. In chapter 3, he'd been given divine revelation for the flesh in the promised land in chapter 5. He'd been given divine revelation for the conquest in chapter 6. So all this way, so far, Joshua had sought the Lord every step, but somehow he thinks they can handle AI all on their own. Lord, we got this one. That's dangerous, isn't it? Lord, sit down. I got this. We got this one. We're okay. We don't need you. That's kind of like what you're telling God. I can do this without you. I don't ever want to say that. So he thinks he can handle AI alone, and the Spirit was quenched. You know, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What a great question that was, because the Galatians did the same thing. They started off in the Spirit. They were walking in the Spirit, and then they started relying on the things of the flesh, and Paul's like, what are you, nuts? What are you? That's my interpretation. What are you doing there? Why would you do that? Relying, you know, are you made perfect now by the flesh? Of course not. So in verse 6, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, all day. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Now, to tear your clothes and put dust on your head, it's a display of mourning. And Joshua isn't just mourning the death of 36 guys. I believe that he's also, he and his elders, that is, are mourning the loss of the blessing and the guidance of God as well, too. Joshua's sin plus Achan's sin grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. Previous to this, these guys were undefeated. You know, and I thought of that from a sport standpoint. Having played so many sports, I've been on a lot of teams that got to a point where we were undefeated. And then you got that first loss. And it just, well, this is much worse. This is much worse. These guys were undefeated. They were invincible in God. And so are we. So are we. What did we just see in Ephesians? We're invincible in Christ. Well, they weren't in Christ. They weren't in God for Ai. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore? Or Why hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? And for Joshua and the leaders of Israel here, the elders of Israel, this defeat was a national calamity. This is huge. It really is. To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And I'm thinking, whoa, Joshua, what are you saying? And I thought of how we get sometimes. We rashly speak out, and sometimes we rail on God, don't we? Like my wife told me, she was 14 when her father died of cancer. And she was so mad at God, she yelled at him. She got over it and everything, but a lot of people do that, don't they? They want to yell out, lash out first. They don't take this defeat in stride. There's not a win a few, lose a few mentality working here either. They know every battle matters, and there's always a reason for defeat. And it doesn't just happen. But blaming God is really off the wall. God did his part. That's really off the wall. It's kind of like he's saying, if only we had been happy on the other side of the Jordan. And I thought, this sounds like Jerry when he called me the other night. He said, you know, I was yelling at God and saying, if only, and why are you? And he said, but God isn't being unfaithful. He says, I just think God has a different plan. And I said, Jerry, I know. The same thing happened to us. The same thing that you're going through happened to us. And now I have two of the best kids in the whole world. God had a different plan for Jerry too. Well, in reality, Joshua knows that if God's hand of blessing and guidance isn't there, then they wouldn't even be in the promised land. If God won't deliver them, all will be lost. So he's thinking, how can we stay then? How can we stay if that's the case? And these are harsh words. Again, he speaks these out before he calms down. This sounds really bad, but Joshua, he's not even aware yet of what's happened. He's not even aware of what's happened with Achan yet. Well, he doesn't have all the facts. He's not acting, I should say. He's reacting. He's just reacting. He should be acting. He should be the leader. He should be under control. But he's a human being. He's a man. He knows even better now, though. You know, he knows, hey, we're not, really what he's saying too here, we're nothing without you. If we don't have you, we shouldn't even be over here. We shouldn't even be over here. We're nothing without you, Lord. How different is that from most forms of Christianity? We're nothing without you. I hope this church always figures that. We're nothing without the Lord. If the Holy Spirit wasn't here, we've got nothing. We've got man's plans. Or most churches are filled with man's programs and power. And if God withdrew his blessing, they wouldn't even know. Tozer wrote about 50 years ago that if most churches, the Holy Spirit got up and left, nobody would even know it. You know, that's what happened to Samson. The Holy Spirit left him and he didn't even know it. Well, God withdrew his blessing and guidance. In many churches, it wouldn't be missed. He says, verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I like this. I like what he's doing here. He's already changing his heart. Lord, what are you going to do about your great name? You know what this means? He's concerned about how other people see God. Are you concerned about how other people see your God? Is your God so big that you won't let anybody disrespect him? You won't let them take his name in vain? I like this. This shows that Joshua's biggest concern was for the glory of God. That's great. Our greatest disappointment when we stumble should be that we may have caused reproach to the name of God. You fall down in front of somebody, and the greatest example might be your kids. You fall down and you disappoint whoever's in front of you, and you know, you're not walking with God as you should. You need to apologize to them, apologize and ask forgiveness of God. But I like what he's saying here. What are you going to do about your great name? Do we do that? When we bring dishonor on his name, is that the biggest shame we have? It should be. When we stumble, it should be, you know, our greatest concern that we've caused reproach to the great name of God. Well, Joshua questions God. And well, our Joshua, I like this, our Joshua, who is greater than this Joshua, questioned his father when he who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father turned his back on the Son, became sin for us. And the only time, that's the only time that they've ever been separated. That distance caused them to say God and not Father. That distance was so great. God the Father couldn't look on him because he was made sin. And that was for the first time and the only time that he did that. And the Lord said to Joshua here, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? I have a feeling that God was a little bit on the harsh side here. Not, get thee up, King James, get thee up. You know, I don't think God spoke to men in King James. I think he said, get off your face, stand up, you know, get up off your face, get up. You should have been on your face before this all happened, seeking me. Don't go face down. Now it's time to face up to the situation. So get up now. And again, it's not get thee up, really. That's the translation that the English translators gave it. I believe God is saying, get up now. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel couldn't stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. He gives them the condition. Except you destroy the accursed from among you. So the whole key to victory, again, it's God with them. And sin results in a loss of God's power. You know, when you've sinned, the result is a loss of God's power and a sense of his presence. Have you noticed that? I hope you have. Well, it chokes off the abundant life that the Lord has promised us, doesn't it? That the Lord has promised to you. It seizes up and it paralyzes you. You ever feel like that? You're in sin and you feel like you're in mud until you repent and get right again. It seizes you up, it paralyzes ministry, it ruins you, it wipes you out, it pulls down service, wipes you out. Verse 13, he says, up, quit crying, Josh. Get up. Sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Let's deal with the problem. You know, Sunday we looked at our steps being ordered by the Lord. And I mentioned how we question. You know, the Lord puts a blockade in front of you like he did Paul. Paul, you're not going over there into Asia. I want you to go into Europe. The Spirit kept closing the door. How do we react to it? Well, we talked about our steps being ordered by the Lord. We question why sometimes. And I said the whole idea is direction, right? Direction. But when it comes to sin, you ask, why won't this happen? Or why won't that work? We say, why me, Lord? That kind of a thing. Well, when it's due to sin, he's saying, you know what? I love you too much to let this continue to go on. I love you way too much for you to stumble around in this and not do anything about it. If you continue in your sin, it'll kill you. I'm holding back blessing from you because I'm grieving. Because I'm grieving till you repent. So in that case, it's not direction, it's correction. He says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So even though the identity of the sinning family is unknown to Joshua, God sees it all. You know, we're so worried about people seeing something we've done. How come we don't get that way with God? He sees it all. He sees everything you ever do. It's all known to God. Secret sin on earth is an open scandal to God, before God. So we ought to live our lives, think of this, with one set of books, so to speak. One set of books, really. One kind of life, I guess we could say, that can be seen by anybody anywhere. To strive for transparency. I don't care who sees anything that I do because I don't have anything to hide. Somehow we often think that God doesn't see what we're doing. As long as no people see what we're doing, it's okay. But God sees everything. So, transparency. But to deal with the one who took the accursed thing by burning, it seems harsh, doesn't it? Stoning, burning. It seems harsh. But once God dealt with the one sinning individual, then blessing could come back and be upon the whole nation. Sometimes God has to make a really severe example for everybody to get this. I'm not saying that Achan couldn't have repented to God, died right here, but still be in heaven with the Lord. How do we not know that? His greatest ministry may have been to be this example right here. Think about it like that. He might be with the Lord. His greatest ministry was to be this great example to us. I don't know. Once again, God is going to deal with a one sinning individual, so blessing can come upon the whole nation. One sinner can affect the whole congregation. We see that over and over again in the scriptures. Numbers 32:23 says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." We tend to think, "I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it." God sees it. You're not getting away with anything. So the light of the truth comes out. And this also shows that you don't have to defend yourself. Here, Jerry, he calls me the other night. He's saying, okay, they got these false charges against me. This is a man I arrested years ago. Now he's out of jail. He's bringing up these false charges. He got the ear of internal affairs. And internal affairs wants to hang everybody. And he says, even good cops. He says, so now I got to go through this and get a lawyer and defend myself and blah, 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 blah. I said, Jerry, let's pray. If there's no charges, if it's not real, God defend me. God defend me. So if the truth is going to come out, then you don't have to defend yourself either because you've been accused wrongly. The truth will come out. Leave it up to the Lord. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites. And he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Joshua is a great picture of Jesus, isn't he? You notice this? He doesn't come running up to him, "You idiot, you moron. What are you doing?" He doesn't scream at Achan, slap him or anything. What a great picture of Jesus Christ. He calls him son. It's a picture of the grieving Holy Spirit. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. It really is. Jesus called Judas friend when Judas led that army to Jesus to be arrested. You know, "What's up, friend?" really is what he said, Jesus. And Achan answered Joshua and said, I like this. Look at this is why I may think this guy, we might see this guy. "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Not, "I'm sorry." "I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel." He's repenting. And thus have I done." So he tells him the details. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish, whatever, garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." You notice this? Look at, "I saw, I coveted, I took. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life." Now, I think Achan is trying lamely here a little bit to justify his sin. He calls it the spoils. You know the old saying, to the victor goes the spoils. You win, you get them. Not in this case, though. So it's a really lame attempt, if it's an attempt at all, to justify sin. It doesn't apply here. They were warned. They were forewarned. So even when we sin and try to cover our sin, we can still give the glory to the Lord, verse 19, by openly and honestly confessing our sin. Hidden sin. You know, think about this. Hidden sin always has a special power over us. Repent of it. It'll get a hold of you and it won't let go. Hidden sin. Don't hide it any longer. Throw it out there before the Lord. "Lord, I have sinned against you. I want to be forgiven. I want victory over this." We need to. You think about this, these spoils, so to speak, measured against the loss of 36 guys, does it equal out? Not at all. Measured against the lives of 36 men and the welfare of a whole nation, what does Achan actually gain? Nothing. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You know what I hear all the time? Money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So think of how, because we do this, think of how Achan may have rationalized his sin. Think of the excuses that he may have used to rationalize his sin. Nobody's getting hurt. Well, that may not be true, right? Nobody will know. This stuff won't be missed. What else do we say? Man, look at this cool, beautiful Babylonian bathrobe. I don't know, whatever he's got. Nobody's getting hurt. And you know, here's a good one. I deserve it. I work hard. I. Really. Our excuses can go on and on and on and all that, but they fall short. You know, and often we find ourselves in this terrible place, maybe like Achan, and we feel terrible about our sin and we wish we'd never done it. You know what we should pray? Lord, make me feel terrible before I even think about doing it. Make me feel terrible before I actually follow through. We feel terrible after. Lord, make me feel terrible for thinking about it. Because even the thinking about it can be sin. Feel terrible about our sin and wish we'd never done it. But pray that God help us to feel terrible before we do it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Now Achan's sons and daughters had to know about this sin, because he's hiding it under the tent. They had to know about this. It's extremely unlikely that he could bury so much stuff under the tent without them knowing about it. At the same time, they weren't necessarily stoned with Achan. Instead of being killed with their father, I think Achan's children were probably called forward to witness all of this, to witness the judgment against their father. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, notice the use of the singular in verses 24 through 26. You've got thou, thee, him, in reference to a person being stoned. Then you have the use of the plural in verses 24 and 25, them three times. So probably this is in reference to Achan's possessions and not his kids. I'd like to think so. Do I know for sure? No, but I think most commentators believe that his kids weren't punished. They witnessed this, but all these other possessions were destroyed, not his kids. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So this is, again, more proof that Joshua wrote this in his time. He's saying, to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Now, even this kind of sin, when it's dealt with, can be a springboard toward victory again. It can be, can't it? Praise the Lord that once you've sinned and repented, you could start over again. What if we couldn't? If he counted iniquity, who would stand? So, now Israel was again in the position to walk in the power and in the guidance of God after they'd been conquered by God again. And this kind of victory only comes after a death. We're thinking, this man had to die. Victory comes after death. You ever notice that? Death to self, death to sin, mainly dying to self, if you think about it. Victory comes after a death. We need to die to such besetting sins. Know that Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts," or the passions and the desires. So the power and the victory of Jesus' resurrection are ours as we crucify our flesh every day, daily, every single day. Every single day. Maybe your problem is, and I think a lot of people have this problem, you sin again. Oh, I've done it again. And you can't believe that God will give you the grace because you've done it again. You can't believe that he's going to forgive you, that he can bestow the mercy on you because, oh, this is, Pastor Jim, this is the 50th time I've done this week. You know, if in your heart you really repent and you really feel you're not going to do it again and you really are admitting to God you've sinned against him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've fallen. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. He will extend that grace to you and the forgiveness and the mercy. But our Joshua would say, listen, our Joshua, Jesus, same name. Our Joshua would say, stone me in his place. Stone me in your place. I was stoned in your place, Jim. I like that about our Joshua. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, just in closing, this is interesting. The Israelites aptly named this place the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Disaster, the Valley of Trouble. It means trouble. But Hosea says that the Valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. Think about that for a second. Where have you heard that word before? A door of hope. Hosea says that, Hosea 2:15. The trouble that Achan brought upon all these people can only be dealt with by Jesus, Joshua. Jesus calls himself the door in John 10:7. He took the punishment for our sin. It's interesting, too. Isaiah says that the flock, in Isaiah 65, shall lay down in the valley of Achor. Interesting. That's what God can do. Repent. Come clean. Lord, I messed up, but you took the penalty on the cross for me. Acknowledge that. You'll still have the repercussions of sin to deal with, probably, but you'll be at peace. Jeremiah the prophet calls the tribulation period that's coming the time of Jacob's trouble. That word that he uses for trouble is Achor. I find that interesting. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. He uses the word Achor, and it really fits too, because at that time, Israel is going to be stoned, so to speak, with hailstones, huge hailstones at that time. Here the word Achor is used, and they're going to be burned by mass persecution. But it will be a door of hope. Because in the middle of that difficulty, Israel, or Jacob, Jacob's the old name for Israel, will be singled out and shown the truth. Romans 11:26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the door, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What a great day that's going to be. The day that they're restored again. Can you imagine that? Paul says that's going to be an awesome day for the whole world, for all eternity. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we pray tonight that we don't bring any sin into the camp and hide it under our tents. Lord, I pray that we fess up. Lord, I pray that we repent. I pray that we come before you and everything's laid bare. Lord, our sin will find us out. So, Father, please help us not to be like Achan. Lord, help us not to affect the rest of the body in any way by something that we're hiding. I thank you that your mercy is always there for us, Lord, new every day. Thank you. And Lord, that if we come before you, you having paid the price for our sin, Lord, you are so willing to forgive us, Lord. You desire to forgive us. Father, may we have hearts for repentance, real repentance, knowing that we've sinned against you, and Lord, that you paid for that sin. Father, I pray that our walk daily would be one of purity, one of holiness, being sanctified, getting up off our face after we've been on our face before you, seeking direction, and Lord, walking with you in purity and having that peace, knowing we're forgiven. Lord, thank you. Bless these folks tonight, Lord. And again, please, we pray for healing. We pray for strength. Help us through the rest of this week, Lord. We've got a lot of things going on, Lord. And I just pray, we all pray, Lord, that every single one of them ends up glorifying Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.